anyway. If you will, please turn the Bible to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Many times, you know, when Father's Day and Mother's Day comes around, pastors will veer off of the topic or the passage at hand, and they will preach on a specific topic. And as luck would have it, if you call it luck, or I don't, but we are going to be in Philippians, and we're going to be talking about courage this morning. I think it's very pertinent to Father's Day. We're discussing courage. So what I want you to do right now, I want you to think about the things that are scary. I want to write a scary list, right? Scary list. And some of you might be thinking, so I have an aunt who is approximately 3, 4, 5 years older than I am. And she is all the time posting things on Facebook about how she's scared of spiders. Okay, Cora shivers. All right, so I've already got one for Cora, spiders. Do you guys have anything on your scary list? Sharks? Well, I'm so glad you live in Minnesota. Other scary things? I knew that one would come. Snakes, all right, okay. Cleaning out the bathroom. Happy Father's Day, folks. All right. Grizzly bears, thank you very much. They freak me out too. Failing. Lice? Mice. Speak up. Yes. Things on your scary list. Heights. I'm so sorry. Yesterday was a challenge, wasn't it? Yes, we sat way up high. It took me about 2 innings to get used to not feeling jelly in my arms. Have anything on your list? Scary list. Thin ice. And so you wait until January is halfway over before you get out on it. Not quite that long, but you know. I have very little experience being on and knowing how thick ice is, and so I wait till about February. No one has said witnessing. Okay, there you go. Witnessing can be scary. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Offending someone and being wrong.
Offending somebody and being wrong. So those are not wrapped up in the same one. Those are wrapped up into, those are two separate ones. Or they could, yeah, you're absolutely right. They could be. So now we're getting serious. Wherever society's going. Okay. Let me read to you from Philippians. And I want you to think about courage when we run across it. So in verse 19, I'm going to start with, yes, I will rejoice. I know it's technically part of 18, but yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So here, Paul deals with courage. You might be thinking, where in the world do you get that? Well, first of all, he let off the passage by saying, look, I'm going, because of your prayers, because of the Spirit of God, I have courage to do what? To overcome fear. To overcome the fear of the situation at hand. Now, what is the situation at hand? Where is Paul? Paul is in jail. He's in prison. All right? The church at Philippi is concerned for where Paul is. Paul is in jail. Oh my goodness, it must be the end of the church, because the Apostle Paul, the one who started everything at Philippi, the one who brought the gospel to Philippi, he's incapacitated. He is confined. And I think there's a few people at Philippi who are a little bit, they're worried, right? Well, Paul says, look, I take courage in your prayers and in because of the ministry of the Spirit. Now, we think of courage. To think about a typical Father's Day sermon, courage should be right up top of the list, wouldn't it? When we think of dads, and we were to say, what kind of things do your dad pass on to you? And I know this isn't a perfect world, and not all dads are good, and not all dads pass on the right things, right? But if we were to think, what if we were to have a very godly dad, and many of you had, and many of you do, what would be the types of things that he would pass on? We would hope that he would pass on this idea of courage. And courage is being able to move in the right direction in the face of hardship or in the face of pain or in the face of fear. Okay? I'm not saying courage is the absence of fear. That would be silly. But courage is being able to look at the situation and continue to move. So, when we take our things from our scary list and we think of dads, dads have helped us in those areas. We may not even be able to overcome them, right? Maybe it is the spider or the snake, or certain things scare us so much that we don't like it. But in the face of the danger, in the face of the fear, in the face of the hard time, because of that courage that hopefully our fathers passed on, we can move on. Paul is doing the same thing for the church at Philippi. Isn't that amazing? Paul is acting like a father here. He says, look, there's something scary out there. You guys have opponents. I'm in prison, but I want to tell you that here's a couple of things that bring courage to me. What did he say? Two things. Do you remember what he said there in that first verse we read? He says, I know that through your, everybody, prayers. You know, prayer is an amazing thing, isn't it? Here we take prayer and we're communicating and bringing petitions to a God who already knows everything, right? God is interested in the relationship, and so he wants to hear from us, even though he already knows everything that we already need. He knows everything that we already need, you know, 10 years from now. He knows all that because he can look ahead. But he still wants us to come to him, to talk with him, to actually make things happen. Isn't that great? This is why we pray for the kids. This is why we encourage each other to pray with each other. We need to be people of prayer. Paul is sitting in prison, and he says to us, I can continue to go on, and I can continue to be confident in the gospel because of your prayers. Number one, I think that the church at Philippi was quite the mature church. They may not have been very old, but they were quite mature. Think about it. Think about it just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the church at Philippi and highlights them because of their interest in spreading the gospel. They give of their time, they give of their possession to further the gospel. And Paul says, look at the Philippians. The Philippians here are concerned about their brother Paul, and so they pray for him. And what we're talking about here, we're not talking about Paul because of something he did illegally being in prison. He was spreading his faith, and so he was in prison for the right reasons. They're not praying for Paul because Paul fell and broke his ankle. They're praying for the furtherance of the gospel. They're praying for the furtherance of the ministry. They're praying that the church would grow. That is a spiritual prayer. Because of their prayer, Paul is confident. And I think he's trying to pass on confidence to them. He says, because of your prayer and because of who? The Spirit. And I think that the Spirit works hand in hand in prayer, with prayer. Because the Spirit of God has direct communication with God, being part of the same Godhead. Paul can be confident. And he starts off this passage by, yes, and I will rejoice. He's going to rejoice. We look back at context, the context, I rejoice that Christ is preached, whether in pretense or whether in purity. Innocence, going forward out of the right motivations. He says, I'm going to continue to rejoice even though I'm in a bad situation, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So what's Paul saying here? He says, look, I know things look bad. It seems as if the ministry of the church is on shaky ground. But he says, I know two things. I know that because you're praying for me, and because of the comfort and the work of the Spirit in my life, that this is going to come out for my deliverance. Paul is going to be released from prison. And we know that he was. Look at the confidence that Paul has in what's going on. But I want you to also look that he doesn't just stop there. He could have just said, hey, look, I'm going to get out. Don't worry about it. But he didn't, did he? Paul, as a father, he wants to deal with their fear. And so he moves on to try to tell them about everything that would or could happen. He says, I know that everything is going to turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul could have just said, you know what, I know that I'm going to get out of this. And in a way, he was saying, I know that I'm going to get out of this in one way or the other, whether it's out the doors or through the grave. I'm going to get out of this situation. But Paul is absolutely confident. Okay? He has courage. He's going to face this scary situation. He's going to walk right up to the fear. He's going to walk right up to the hardship. And even though it's unsettling, he's going to continue to move. He's going to continue to press on, whether it's through life or for death. But he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that in full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. So, when we look at this, what is Paul's main goal in life? Bingo, to glorify Jesus. In everything I do, Paul says, everything, absolutely. He says, I want my life on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. I want my Thursday mornings to honor Christ. I want my time here in this prison to honor Christ. Christ is my chief goal. So, number one, I think Paul's got his priorities straight here, don't you think? I think Paul's trying to communicate these things to these people. Let's just say our church was going under a crisis situation. We would be praying about it, right? We'd be praying for whoever was in the crisis. That's a good thing. But there's a problem when our eyes are so focused on the crisis that we forget about honoring God. I think Paul is trying to do that. He's trying to take the eyes of the Philippians and turn them off of himself and turn them to Christ. You guys are praying about the right things. That's great. I have courage that this is going to come out for my deliverance. And I'm going to be delivered whether it's through walking out the doors or I'm going to die. But that's okay, because from here till then, everything I do, everything I want to do, brings honor and glory to God. Let me ask you, let me challenge you right here, right away. How is it that you challenge, or you follow, or you glorify God every day of your life? Do we have our mindset that way? We wake up in the morning, whatever I do, I want to glorify God. That is what Paul is trying to model. That is Paul is trying to bring the Philippian people along. Is what I am doing right now going to honor and glorify God? I mean, think of all the ramifications. Think about the things that we say. What would it mean if we thought about the things that we say first and say, is this honoring and glorifying to God? What would that say? Well, I mean, what would that mean for me? Okay, so maybe it is that you don't say a lot. Maybe you do a little more posting on Facebook. What would that mean for me? Or Twitter, or Instagram, or whatever you do. What would that mean for me? What would it mean for my daily habits, my daily routines? What would that mean? No, whatever we do can honor and glorify God. I can do it whether I'm working on my car, and I do that, or whether I'm working on my house, or whether I'm dealing with a job, or whatever it happens to be. I can do that. We don't have to be anything special, but how am I doing, whatever I'm doing, how is it honoring and glorifying to God? How can I lift him up in it? That's what Paul's saying here. Whether it's in life or in death, I want to bring more glory and honor to God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what does that mean? Okay, we've all probably heard this verse before. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What is he saying there? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He's comforting, number one, he's comforting the Philippians with these words. He's passing on some fatherly advice. He's passing on some fatherly focus. He's giving them courage. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, I have a couple of ideas. You want to hear them? Or should I sit here and be quiet and wait for you to give me your ideas? You want to hear them? All right. Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's life. We can be talking about the life. The life to me to live is Christ. It's living this life that Christ has given me. For Christ. That's one idea. Another one is there in verse 22. For if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. For me to live is Christ. I have stuff to do. I have a purpose. God's not done with me yet. For me to live is Christ. I like this idea. If you look through verses 23 to 26, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And the cool thing is, next week we're going to get to one of my favorite passages. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, for me to live is Christ. What does it mean? The idea of Christ sometimes brings upon it this idea of sacrifice, does it not? Because it's not about me. Paul, I think, he's embodying that idea. It's not about me. It's not about me, it's about you, he's telling the Philippians. For me to live is Christ. There's sacrifice involved in that. It's not about, I have a fruitful labor. There's purpose. There's stuff to do. For me to live is Christ. Though he says to die is gain. Both are good. In this instance, for me to live as Christ, I still continue to serve. I still continue to look for opportunities to spread the gospel, to spread the words and the teachings of Jesus. I have that opportunity. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why would dying be gain? You get to be in heaven. What she said. All right. Either way, I mean, how many of you woke up with aches and pains this morning? How many of you, you know, I had to put my eyes in and my my arm and my wrist hurt for some odd reason. My back hurts from sitting in those hard twin seats way up at the top and walking. Paul, we know, had a thorn in his side that he continually prayed for years, and God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. Paul writes about the struggle with the flesh in Romans chapter 7. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't have to deal with the infirmities of the flesh. I don't have to deal with the powerlessness or the sinfulness of the flesh anymore. I don't have to worry about that at all. For me to die is gain. To be with Christ, that's far better for me. And that's a wonderful thing. But he also has this attitude, this overarching attitude to his ministry. It's not about me. For me to live is Christ. I have a purpose. I have a Savior to follow, to model more of my life after. For me to live is Christ. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So, Paul basically says, look, my goal is to lift up Christ, to glorify and honor Christ in everything that I do. And I want to help you do the same. What if we all took on that mentality? What would it be like for Grace Life Church, this family right here, if we all decided all at the same time, I want to be like Christ. I want to glorify him in everything that I do. I'm going to take on this mindset that I want to help other people glorify him in everything that they do. What would that look like? How would that affect your everyday life? I mean, it'd make a big difference, wouldn't it? But that's what Paul's doing. We still can do the same things that we do all the time. Some of the same things we do all the time. Our work, parenting, whatever it happens to be, we can continue that. We can continue following and modeling Christ for each other. Here's what he says to the Philippians. Okay, if you can move on, Paul gives us this. Okay, so because of this mindset, because of passing on this courage, this is what you should do. I like it when Paul says this is what you should do, because it makes it really easy for us, because, you know, it's just right there. We don't have to make anything up. We don't have to think too hard. We just read what Paul wrote. The inspired scripture here. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. Now, when we think of the word worthy, if we were to just say, so that you live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ, what would you automatically start thinking? Oh, you have no thoughts? Huh? Times the words and the place. Okay? If I were to just say, live to be worthy of the gospel, what would you think? Okay, to be like Christ. How? Be good enough! There we go. That's where I'm going with this. I think a lot of times when we think of the word worthy, we often think of the okay, what would make me unworthy? We automatically go to righteousness. Now, righteousness is involved in this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think righteousness is involved. I think there are things that Christians should stay away from because, you know, sin. That too often we get caught up in. And what happens? What happens when Christians sin? What does it do? Makes God sad. Okay? Makes it easier to sin more. What does it do for other people? It does what? Hurts ministry, hurts your testimony, destroys whatever you said, destroys your testimony. Absolutely. People see that and they say, how can you continue on walking this path, being a Christian, and call yourself a Christian? It gives other Christians bad names. It does. But I think, you know, I think while there's some of that involved in here, I think Paul goes on to explain what it means to be worthy of the gospel. I mean, because honestly, let's think about it. Are we going to fall? Are we going to fail? Yeah, we should try not to. In God's power, we should try not to. We should continually live our life and you know, try to change through the power of the Spirit, producing the fruits of the Spirit. You know, that's things we want to do. But honestly, we're still going to fall as long as we're here fighting against sinful flesh. So I think what Paul's dealing with here, as he talks about living your let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and he says here, whether I see you or am absent, that I hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think Paul is explaining what he means by being worthy. What does it mean for Christians to be worthy of the gospel, to the gospel of Christ? It means, church, that as Christians live in this life, as they walk and they face hardships, that as a family we stand together in one mind through all the scariness, locked arm in arm, I'm with you. As disciples, going one way together, bringing people with us. That's what it means to be worthy of the gospel. Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed of anything. Where did I see that? Yep, it's back in verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage. So being ashamed, it's not necessarily the idea of shame or guilt here, but it's the idea of failing. So standing together. So this idea of being worthy of the gospel of Christ, yes, I think it has to do with, you know, producing the fruits of the Spirit. I think it has to do with in the Spirit trying to change to be like Christ. But that as a family, we stand arm in arm. That we help each other in that righteousness aspect, that we stand together when we start talking about spreading the gospel. So how can we do that? How can we stand together to further the cause of Christ? How can we stand together to expand our areas of influence? Can I give you a small idea? Small groups. We're working on changing some things so that the small groups have an opportunity and it's easier to be more effective. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. But the idea is that as a group, each one of us, wherever we happen to be, that we're able to reach our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people that are around us. because that's what Paul is trying to do. I said small groups, and I talked about change, so I'm trying not to scare people, but it's for Christ. It's not about me. It's about other people, right? I'll leave that there for now. How can we be worthy of the gospel where we stand side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything and by our opponents? He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Why does he call it it's a sign of their destruction? Because while we are a part of this whole idea of moving the gospel, what happens if I am unworthy of the gospel? What does it mean to be unworthy of the gospel? If being worthy of the gospel means standing side by side as a family, locked arm in arm, what does it mean if I'm unworthy? It means I'm going to shrink back. I'm going to be ashamed, not necessarily the feeling of guilt, but that I'm not really partaking in that. Now, how many of you see the ideal, this is where we should be, but all too often the truth is that we're here. I like these little palms here, you know, like the kids, they start hiding. Okay, I'm worthy of the gospel, right? We don't want to be unworthy. We want to stand together. We want to stand up for the gospel. But here's the deal. God's will gets done with or without you and me. We get to choose what part of God's will that we want to be involved in. Okay? We have the opportunity to get with the plan as a family, lock arm in arm, and minister to the people around us. And maybe individually, some of us will go back and we'll just say, you know, this is not me. I'm going to kind of... Part of being Christ is talking to people about Christ, about what Jesus is doing in your life. Part of being a Christian, that's what I should have said, part of being Christian is letting people know. And we don't want to be pushy. But we still want to have that conversation. We still want to have the name Jesus on our lips. Okay? In a good way. We want to represent him well as a family. He says this is a sign of their destruction. When we do this, okay, here's the exciting part. When we do this, can anything really stop the gospel? Absolutely it can't. And so as Christians, act like Christians. We may face hard times. We may face big issues. We may even face death for this. But it's a sign, it says, to them, to those who aren't believing, to those who are against the opponents, of their own destruction, because they're not believing, because they're standing in the way, because they cannot stop it. Think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They tried to stop Jesus. They tried to stop the message. They killed Jesus. But what happened with the apostles? The whole world was turned upside down. And then they tried to kill the disciples, and it worked. They killed most of them, didn't they? What happened? Did the gospel stop? It did not. It kept going and going and going and going. Now, it's our job to spread it. It's our job to influence people. And it will continue to go. And it's a sign to them, our opponents, of their destruction, but of our salvation. It shows what God is doing and he's working in us. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And Paul is saying all this from a position of prison. Paul is saying all this from a position of being confined. He's not out there where he would like to be with them, locked arm in arms, but the battles they're facing, they're spiritual battles. He's still with them fighting. He's still spreading the gospel. He's still encouraging them to move on, to move forward. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Fathers, think of the courage that you'd like to instill in your children, or you did instill in your children. Whether they're spiritual children or biological, think of the comfort and courage that Paul, the spiritual father to the Philippians, was giving them. How is it, men, that we should lead our families? That we should lead other people in this church? That we should lead other people in our lives, in our influence? That we can bring them to Christ? That we can stand together? Now, I know that courage is not a male-only or a father-only trait. I want to just challenge you. Challenge you to take that courage. And whatever happens, that you're going to follow in Christ's footsteps. That you're going to move in a particular direction toward Christ. That you want to honor God with everything that you say and everything that you do, and you want to teach other people to do the same. But realize that it's not going to be easy. I mean, that's what courage is, isn't it? It means that there's pain, there's fear, there's danger, there's something. There's something in the way. That's what it means. Will you stand up with us, walk hand in hand, and go toward Christ? Help other people know about Christ. Talk about him, what he's doing in your life. Will you do that? Now, that's some scary stuff. And I want to challenge you, even though the scary stuff is scary, to not be afraid. Kind of reminds me of Joshua. Joshua's taking the people into the land. God said, look, you know what's coming. You know there's going to be some hard days in front of you. But he says, be very courageous. Do not fear. Follow the word of God and continue to move. And you will get the land. I think this message is quite similar. Follow Christ. Do not fear. There's some hard stuff that's coming. But you will receive the reward that's waiting. Scary stuff. Now, I know we like to, I know we think of spiders and snakes and grizzly bears. Those are scary things. But there are also other things to be scared of. Opposition, spiritual opposition. Opening your mouth, talking about Jesus. Helping people understand what it means to believe in Jesus. We even have people here in our own family doing scary stuff. Will you pray for them? Will you hold them up in your prayers? Now, I have a for example, and I want us to pray for them, and I'm going to ask them to come up. 2 weeks ago, Miriam talked about some things that were happening. Things continue to progress. In Guatemala, right now, they're working toward moving healthcare in a certain way. And we have the opportunity to pray for somebody who is working toward bringing the gospel of Christ to people in Guatemala through nursing, through Nurses International. Miriam now has meetings with the major universities. I said S, universities, not just one that she said before. Now she has meetings with major universities and the Ministry of Healthcare in Guatemala. This is turning into a really big thing, and she is overwhelmed. And so I'm going to ask her to come up. And she asked me if we would pray for them. Sarah, I'm going to ask Sarah to come up too. Would you guys come up? You don't have to, but if you would, you want to come up and lay hands on Sarah and Miriam? Because they're leaving. Miriam's leaving Thursday to go to Guatemala. This is happening this week. This is what the church does. We meet together for prayer. I'm just asking if you do that for us. Dear Jesus, as we come together as a family, as we close out our service and about doing scary things, we have some with us who are doing some amazing things for you. When we think about the people that we're reaching out to in Guatemala and the different parts of the world that you would move the gospel, that you would uphold the word in the lives of these people. Be with Miriam and Sarah as they travel. We pray that you keep them safe. But we also pray that you would give them courage as they deal with people who are lost, as they deal with universities who are looking just for the success of their students and the success for their own university, and people who are looking for the success of their own people. And I pray that you move for the success of the gospel. Help us to be a people of prayer, to continue to pray for this, to continue to pray for each other. And Lord, like Miriam and Sarah, I ask that you would continue to help them, help us influence those people around us. Help us to look for opportunities to talk about you, to witness, evangelize, to work. We just thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name.